It is an absolute privilege to be with you today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach. This has been a day circled on my calendar for ever since JB and I set this up. So I am thankful also for your pastor, as he's been a tremendous encouragement to me since we first met on a plane just over a year ago. So you can turn with me to Romans chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 21. In the spirit of thanksgiving, my sermon is entitled Thankful for the Gospel. And I want to look today at three things in this passage that ought to lead to an ongoing sense of thankfulness for the gospel throughout the Christian's life. The reality is that because of the gospel, as we've sang about so wonderfully this morning, Christians ought to be the most thankful people on the face of the planet. And what we should be most thankful for is the cross and then the gospel. So my prayer this morning is that whether you've walked with the Lord for 7 days or 7 years or 70 years, my prayer this morning is that we would have our affections for the gospel stirred up this morning, that we would leave out of here today more thankful for the cross of Christ and more thankful for Jesus. And even my prayer is that if you have not yet trusted the Lord, my prayer is that he would draw you near by his grace. Let's read beginning in verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your word that you reveal yourself to us. God, that as rebels who have run our own way through your word, God, you reveal what is true about you. God, thank you for this passage. It's been such an encouragement to me throughout my own Christian life. God, I pray that it would be an encouragement to all who are here today. God, I pray that you would encourage those that need encouraging that are here with us today, that you would comfort those who need comforting that are here with us today, and even that you would convict those who need conviction. God, I pray that your spirit would be active speaking through me, but that your spirit would also be active speaking to the hearts of all that are gathered here today. God, I pray that I would not be a distraction. God, I pray that you would minister to your body through your word. And God, I pray that we would walk out of here today more stirred up in our affections, more thankful for the gospel, and thus equipped to go live a life that glorifies you. So God, we need you to speak to our hearts this morning. We need your spirit to comfort us, to encourage us, to convict us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few years back, about 6 years ago now, I found myself in the grips of a debilitating depression. And as I wrestled through those symptoms and those effects, and they were bad. Scary, terrifying. I opened a book on depression by Ed Welch and felt this odd hope begin to flicker at these encouraging words. He quotes in his book, quoting C.S. Lewis here, "My heart is empty. All the fountains that should run with longing are in me dried up." Elsewhere, he quotes Spurgeon. He says, "I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." And these words in this chapter and elsewhere in this book were oddly encouraging to me, because I had had friend after friend, my wife and people in my church, come to me and seek to comfort me. And each time I could reply, "I don't think you understand. I don't think you get it. I don't think you, like, I just want to, like, lay in bed all day and not do anything. I just don't think you understand what's going on here." As I read through this book, I said, he gets it. He gets the gravity of the situation that I find myself in. And maybe if he gets that gravity of my predicament, maybe he has something to offer here. And that was the beginning of a light beginning to flicker again, a light of hope to begin to flicker again. In the same way, as I come to Romans chapter 7, now, as I have many times throughout my Christian life, this chapter, with all of its hard words, right? All of its hard words, is very, very oddly encouraging to me. Some chapters I read in the Bible, some passages I read, and I say, you know, I have to reread that. I don't really know where you're coming from with that. I don't really understand. Romans 7 is not one of those chapters. I read Paul, who says earlier, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Here in this passage, in 21, he says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." And I get that. I get that. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." I read that and I get that. God, I want to please you. It just doesn't seem, but I do something else. I get that, right? So in the same way that I go to the book on depression and I'm comforted that I'm not alone in this, I come to this chapter in Romans and I'm comforted the same way. But my church experience and my reading through the Bible tells me that it may not be that we all approach this text the same way. So, whereas some of us come to the text already feeling some sense of just brokenness, and we find in this passage, he feels it too. It may be that there's others of us who come to the text and see what it says and then have to search our hearts to find where that is in our own hearts. And however it is that we approach the text this morning, my prayer is this, that we would all come under what the Bible says, and that we would all believe what the Bible says is true about us. A.W. Peake says of this text, he says, "Nor is it only the backslidden Christian now convicted who will mourn thus. The one who is truly in communion with Christ will also emit this groan and emit it daily and hourly. Yeah, the closer he draws to Christ, the more will he discover the corruptions of his old nature, and the more earnestly will he long to be delivered from it. So my first point of Thanksgiving this morning, because this is going to be a Thanksgiving sermon. I want to be thankful this morning. My first point of Thanksgiving is that we can be thankful that the Bible accounts for the reality of our sinfulness. We can be thankful that the Bible accounts for the reality of our sinfulness. In the same way that years ago, reading through a book on depression, I knew the author understood, we can know for sure that the Bible understands our predicament as sinners. There have been many times throughout my life where I've heard things to the effect of, Tyler, you don't understand. You don't understand the things I've done. If I darken the doors of that church, the church is just going to catch on fire. You don't want me to come to your church, Tyler. The church will catch on fire. Even in the last month, I've had Christian brothers say to me, Tyler, I just don't think you understand the dark things, the dark places my mind can go. I do. By experience and by the Bible, I understand that. So I'm thankful that the Bible does indeed understand. The Bible does speak to the reality of our sinful condition. Certainly we know that the Bible speaks clearly to our sinful condition before we meet Jesus. Earlier in Romans, Paul has thoroughly written this all-encompassing indictment of our spiritual state apart from Jesus. He says, the wrath of God has been revealed against all unrighteousness, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And it says going on from there that because we suppress the truth about who God is, we worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. It says that we then go and commit all kinds of sinful activity apart from that, because of that. The Bible calls our own righteousness in the book of Isaiah. It says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. That's what we can accomplish on our own, filthy rags. And further, we've opened today to a passage written by Paul, who in the book of Acts stood by at the stoning of Stephen, held the coats of the men who threw stones at Stephen until he died. And the Bible says in Acts that Paul approved of this gruesome execution and persecution of the church. So, if you're not a Christian here, if you haven't trusted in Christ this morning, I would just encourage you with this. The Bible understands. The Bible understands your sinfulness. There's no place that you have gone that's too far away from His grace. There's nowhere that you can go. There's nothing that you've done, nothing that you've thought, nothing that you've believed that is too far away from the grace of God. I could point you to passage after passage after passage in the Scriptures that speak to the reality of your sinfulness. And this is what I would also say if you're not a believer here with us this morning. You don't know the half of our sinful condition. You don't know the full weight of how far away you are from God. You don't know the full weight of how deep your sinful condition goes. And there's grace for that too. That's the point of the cross. There's nothing too far. As the hymn in one of the 38 stanzas says, just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Praise God that he is gracious, that no one is too far from the riches of his grace. And yet, that's not the reality of our sin that God is talking about here in this passage. The reality of our sinfulness that God is talking about here in this passage is the reality of our present sinfulness as Christians. The reality that as born again believers in Jesus, we are not yet free from the presence of sin. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the cry of Paul approximately 25 years into his ministry. 25 years into his ministry, likely writing from the city of Corinth to the Romans, 25 years as the greatest missionary that ever lived, as a church planner, as a Christian, 25 years, his cry is, I want to do right. But it seems that every time I try to do right, I just can't. Something evil lies close at hand. Wretched man that I am. Paul, 25 years in, having already written some of our Bible, Paul's cry is, wretched man that I am. We see other indication in this passage that Paul is speaking as a believer here. Namely, he wants to do right. He says he hates evil. Earlier he says, I do the very thing that I hate. Verse 21, he says, I want to do right. These desires to do right, these desires to please God are speaking as someone who is a born-again believer in Jesus. Further, it says that he delights in the law. And this delight in the law of God is a desire that is given when God gives us a new heart and he takes the heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. So this is the cry of a believer. And not just like a believer, right? This is like a super Christian. This is Paul, right? This is like an apostle. And his cry is that he recognizes sinfulness in his heart. And so it's for that reason that this passage is so encouraging to me. Because there's this part of me that says, God, I've been walking, I've been a Christian for me 16 years now. And sometimes I'm appalled at some of the things that I can think and some of the things that my heart will go to. And this passage comforts me. It comforts me knowing that that's not some kind of odd thing. That's not some kind of sign that I'm not in Christ, but that's actually a somewhat normal response. Not an always response in the Christian life, but it's a response shared by many, all. And so, as Paul declares, wretched man that I am, Say, if Paul declares that, surely we could declare that, right? Paul declares, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? As Paul declares, wretched man that I am, he immediately says, I need a deliverer. I need a savior. And my prayer is that as we walk with Jesus longer and longer, may our knowledge of God's holiness lead us more and more to the knowledge of our own sin, and therefore more and more thankful for a savior. Christian, have you ever taken stock of your life and cried out, Lord, when will I change? Have you ever looked at your life and said, God, are you still working on me? I seem to do the very thing that I hate. Have you ever looked at your track record of righteousness, your track record of success as a believer, and said, God, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of wrestling. I'm tired of the uphill battle against the flow fight to do what's right. We can be encouraged. We find ourselves in good company. The Apostle Paul had the same struggle. By way of application, let me encourage in this. The reason that we can be thankful for the truth that the Bible gets the reality of our present sinfulness is we don't have to live in fear that I'm going to be found out. We don't have to live in fear that I'm going to be exposed as fake. We don't have to live in that. The Bible's spoken to that. Are you wrestling with sin this morning? Of course you are. You feel like you're losing? Sometimes we feel like that. You don't have to hide in the shadows fighting that battle on your own. That's normal. The fact that you're wrestling with that speaks to the fact that you are in Christ. You don't have to hide in the shadows. We know your struggle. We know your struggle. The Bible tells us that you're struggling. Every one of us, me, every one of us, the Bible tells us that we wrestle with sin. We don't have to hide that. The right settings and the right context, we can confess that to our brothers. We can confess that to our sisters. We know there's a wrestling with sin. The only thing that is different for you is just the details. You struggle to believe that Jesus is what ultimately satisfies, therefore you look to some other things for that satisfaction. Believing that causes you to act out in sin, and then the enemy and your own mind accuses you. And if you don't repent of that sin, it will cost you your witness, your relationships, your reputation. You can fill in the blank on whatever that is in your life, but we know from the Bible that we struggle. And so this is my encouragement. Don't go it alone. Don't fight. Don't wrestle with your sin alone. It's the most beautiful thing about the body of Christ, about the church, the most beautiful organization on the face of the planet, is that you can confess it to your brothers and sisters and receive the encouragement of the body of Christ. You can receive the ministry of the body of Christ, and you can receive truth from the body of Christ. You need not secretly wrestle alone with your accuser. So, I'm thankful the Bible speaks to the reality of my sinfulness, even as a Christian. I'm thankful that in here I see what I already know to be true about me, that I am broken and I am messed up. I'm thankful for this passage, for that regard. But moreover, I'm thankful that it doesn't just stop in exposing my sinfulness. It doesn't end in just acknowledging that I am sinful, but it goes further. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How awesome is it that when he says, who will deliver me from this body of death, that is not a rhetorical question. There's an answer to the question. Jesus will deliver us from this body of death. How amazing is that? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Two observations here. The deliverance that Paul is crying out for, who will deliver me from this body of death, is not conversion. He's already been converted. The deliverance that Paul is crying out for is future. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me in the future? Who will deliver me from this body of death? So Paul is looking to the future for its fulfillment. 25 years in, he's still looking to the future for something that's going to be his full deliverance from the body. Secondly, the deliverance that Paul seeks is escape from this body of death. He's looking forward to that day when struggle with sin is completely over and he no longer has to wrestle with the presence of sin. I've shared this illustration in my church before, but it's particularly appropriate this week. When I became a Christian, I wasn't raised in a church home. My parents didn't go to church. My mom tried one time. I was too bad. My sister and I were too bad in the nursery. It was embarrassing, so she didn't continue going. The only Christian influence I had growing up was a praying, faithful grandmother who brought me to every VBS every time I attended. I think they scheduled the VBS at my grandmother's church in Tennessee. I think she made them schedule it like around when I was going to be there because she was like, my grandkid's going to be there. He's coming to that. That was my only Christian influence growing up. And when God saved me at a summer camp in the year 2000, I thought what was happening was only that God was forgiving me of the penalty for my sin. That's what, like, I thought that was, and I thought that was the greatest deal on the planet, that Jesus takes my penalty, I get his righteousness, and I thought that was it. Like, I thought that was the benefit of my salvation, and it was still amazing because I knew I needed that. But there's always and then. Just like my mom, this is why it's appropriate, the illustration this week. Just like my mom at Thanksgiving, okay? There is always and then at, maybe some of your families are like this. Maybe some of your preparations are like that. In my house, my family's house, you show up and there's like appetizers, okay? And then there's soup, okay? Multiple kinds of soup, okay? Two different kinds of soup. After appetizers, then there's two different kinds of soup. And then the meal comes and she starts pulling things out of everywhere and there's turkey, of course. You gotta have the turkey. And then there's pasta, because my stepdad's Italian. And then there's eight different side dishes, right? And then there's eight different side dishes. And then there's bread. And then afterwards, there's always and then. It's like it keeps going and it keeps going. And there's just food everywhere. And then, and then, and then, and then, everywhere. And then at the end of all of that, when you've completely just piled over your plate, and then there's dessert, right? And then there's dessert. There's four different kinds of dessert. We got apple pie, we got peach cobbler, we got four different kinds of dessert that comes out, and my mom says to me, Tyler, I've cut back this year, so you can't use me in your sermon anymore. I've cut back. And then We're leaving, we're packing up. By the way, my family's been eating on this for 3 days. The family of four has been eating on this for 3 days. And then we're packing up. She hands me a whole chicken as we're walking out the door. A whole smoked chicken as we're walking out the door for each of the families that are there. Here you go. And then, don't worry, Mom, I can still use it. You handed me a whole chicken, okay? And then there's always more. There's always more. It just seems that it keeps coming, keeps coming. The same way, the gospel, Ephesians says, in him we have, we've read it this morning already, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Lavished. The gospel affords us so many benefits. If it were just justification, if it were just the forgiveness of our sin, that would be amazing and worth singing about, but it's more. In the gospel, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us and comfort us. In the gospel, he promises that we will be free from the power of sin, that the body, that it's been brought to nothing. In the gospel, we've been made a people. Once we were not a people, but now we are a people. He's given us the church in the gospel. We've been brought together by this gospel. And then, there's so many benefits of the gospel. It's always and then. If you're a Christian here this morning, your salvation is past, present, and future. God has saved you. God is saving you. And ultimately, God will save you. You've been saved at the moment you were converted. You're being saved as you grow more into the image of Christ throughout your life. And then there's coming a day where you will ultimately be saved. All of that and more bought at the cross. And so Paul, as he looks for wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul is talking about this third part here. That one day there's coming a day where we will be completely free from the very presence of sin. He will deliver us ultimately. No more wrestling. No more fighting against our flesh. The fight with sin will be over. Consider that for a moment. Think of your own struggle with sin. Praise God for the present victory we can have over sin, but how great will it be when we don't have to fight like that anymore? Think of your struggle with unbelief. And I don't just mean doubt. I mean that unbelief that God can ultimately satisfy, that keeps us from going to him to seek joy and him to seek satisfaction. One day that struggle with unbelief will be over. Consider the struggles of your present state as exiles in this world. Presently called to live holy and gracious lives that go against the current of the world. Called to live as a countercultural community in the context of a broader culture that is tainted by sin. How great will it be on that day where we no longer have to swim upstream, no longer have to have this uphill fight against the culture? A relative is terminally ill with cancer. He took me out to lunch a few weeks back when he was visiting. He said, Tyler, I want you to do my funeral. It's a weighty thing when someone asks you to do their funeral. Typically, you don't get the opportunity to choose that person. She sat there, out to lunch. I told him, because this is what I was thinking and it was honest, there's part of me that's jealous. As a Christian, there's a light for you closer than maybe it is for me. Where you're just going to be done with it. You're going to be done with this body of death. You're going to be done wrestling with sin. There's a part of me that's jealous. You're going to be done with all of this. Y'all know this one. Just a few more weary days, and then I'll fly away to a land where joy will never end. I'll fly away. Praise God. Praise God that one day he will ultimately deliver us from the very presence of sin, never to fight again. Lastly, we turn to the final point, and one of the single most encouraging verses in the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. No condemnation. Mark Dever says of that verse that we could just read that verse for 60 minutes and have a great time doing it. News is that good. It's the news, the good news, that though your struggle with sin continues, those that are in Christ Jesus are no longer under condemnation. If you are here this morning and you are in Christ Jesus, this is true of you. There is therefore now no condemnation for you because you're in Christ Jesus. If you've trusted in Christ to save you, you've been set free from that condemnation. Another way of saying it is there is no longer any punitive action on the part of the Father to you because Jesus took your punishment. It's the truth that we must fight for, isn't it? How often has your enemy and your own mind accused you? You've gone too far this time. Man, you've exhausted all your chances. God's angry with you this time. He doesn't want to deal with you. Who do you think that you are? Think God wants to commune with someone so selfish after that, after this thing? Do you think he can use you after that? The gospel answers all of these accusations boldly. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. There's no condemnation for you if you are in Christ because he condemned Jesus for you. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And Colossians, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus was condemned on our part, on our behalf. There's no condemnation left for us. There's no punitive action from the Father towards us because Jesus took that punishment. As one hymn says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We have to fight for this truth. We have to fight to believe this truth. We have to remind ourselves of this truth. Christian, God's interactions with you are not punitive. You may endure the discipline of the Lord, but it's not punitive. You may be overcome with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. He's making you into the image of Christ when that happens. Repent and receive his grace again. That's not punitive. The Lord may even bring you into the wilderness that he may get your attention and speak tenderly to you. That's not punitive. That's redemptive. That's not condemnation. That's redemptive. And the Lord may lovingly snatch away your idols, leaving you in distress. That's still not punitive. That's sanctifying. That's him taking away an idol so that you could find your greatest joy and greatest satisfaction in him. And even you may endure suffering as preparation for something. You may endure suffering just so that the Lord can get glory from you as you go through that. And even still, that's not punitive. That's participating in the global mission of God to exalt his glory everywhere. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your mind and your enemy will accuse you. No matter how many times they accuse you, it'll continue to happen, right? No matter how many times they accuse you, it's still true that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I did my part, you do yours." He said, "It's finished, I did it. It's accomplished." He accomplished your salvation on the cross. There's no condemnation left. He took it all. He took the punishment. And so, Romans 8, 33, 35. Later on, Paul goes on in this chapter to flesh this out more. He says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" Nothing. Nothing. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ. Jesus is taking care of that problem. So, this Thanksgiving week, we can be thankful that the Bible accounts for the reality of our sinfulness. We can be thankful that God has provided and will provide full deliverance in the gospel. And we can be thankful that we can answer back our accuser. We can answer back our own mind when it accuses us. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This isn't a thought from the Lord. This is thought from the enemy. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How awesome is that? We ought to be the most thankful people on the planet. That is the greatest news ever. So, in conclusion, what do we do with such ridiculous grace? What do we do with such lavish grace, free grace? I think what we do is cease striving, stop trying to earn it. You come into church so that you can earn something for God, to atone for something that you've done. Don't do that. Keep coming to church. You don't do it to earn something. Do it because Jesus has already done it for you. He's already paid the price for you. If you're serving as a way of atoning for something, don't do that. Keep serving. But serve because God has given so much to you and that you just want to participate in his global mission and the most beautiful organization on the planet, the local church. And what do we do with such grace? We live as the most thankful people on the planet. Think about it. If this is true, what can rock us? What can get us off? What is it that can get us like off? What can wreck our day with if this is true? What can leave me down in distress if this is true? And then I would say this. This gospel is true, and it is. And it's that amazing, and it is. I think we should tell some people about it, right? Do you feel, and he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And it says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you feel that joy? Do you feel that joy when it says there's therefore now no condemnation? You feel that joy? You gotta share that joy. You gotta share that joy. So, let's pray. Father God, thank you.